together in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. And we'll read from the beginning. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now down to verse 18. I want you to notice the names of Priscilla and Aquila. It's about Mrs. A and P, Aquila and Priscilla, that I want to speak this morning. And I want to read various references connected with this godly couple in connection with the work of the Lord. Mr. and Mrs. A and P. Verse 18. And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, I want you to notice the three references here to Aquila and Priscilla in chapter 18. Now, there are three other references I want to read briefly. And the first one is in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now another reference in 1 Corinthians 16. And verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now a final reference in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, I thought that it might be profitable during a missionary week to speak a little bit about missionary work. And what I have in mind is to look at some of the helpers of the Apostle Paul in his missionary work. It's very noticeable that the Lord Jesus, in his public ministry here below, he called 12 men that they might be with him. He trained them, and then he sent them forth to preach. These 12 men were called apostles. And the principle we get in connection with the work of the Lord Jesus is, he called these men, and he had them with him for about 3 years. And after a period of training, discipleship, he sent them forth into the work of the Lord. Now the principle that we find in the life of the Lord Jesus and the men that he sent forth to do his work, we find exactly the same thing in the life of the Apostle Paul. When we look at the Acts of the Apostles and different references in the New Testament, you would notice that there are about a dozen men that were associated with Paul and his great missionary labors. And to take these 12 men and give a little biographical sketch of each one and put them together, I think we have a very, very profitable study in connection with the principles of the spread of the gospel in missionary work today. It's an amazing thing that the Apostle Paul, in the Acts of the Apostles, in a period of 12 years, or possibly maybe 15 years, he established churches in four of the great provinces of the Roman Empire. In AD 44, when Paul and Barnabas went out into the work of the Lord commended by the assembly at Antioch, there wasn't a single New Testament church outside the land of Palestine. And in AD 60, when Paul bid goodbye to the elders at Ephesus, when his public ministry was largely completed, he could speak about assemblies being planted in four of the provinces of the Roman Empire. Now that is a piece of missionary work that never has been equal. In a period of 15 years, at all the strategic centers in Europe and in the Roman Empire, New Testament churches had been founded by the Apostle Paul. I've been in the work of the Lord now for 47 years. And when I think of myself and compared with this dear man of God and the tremendous work that he did, I feel very, very small indeed. I think that the pattern that we find in the Acts of the Apostles concerning the work of God is a pattern for us today. And I believe that if the principles that we find in the Acts concerning the spread of the gospel were followed, I believe they would have exactly the same results. Now, what I have in mind, the different opportunities that we'll have of speaking about missionary work, I thought I would like to take some of these characters that were associated with Paul in his work and give a very simple little biographical sketch of each one, and then try to learn the lesson in a practical way connected with the lives of these people. Now, the couple that I want to speak about this morning is very often overlooked. We often think of Timothy, we think of Titus, we think of Barnabas, we think of Silas, we think of Epaphras and Epaphroditus, these different men that were associated with Paul. But very often, Aquila and Priscilla are completely overlooked. And I thought as an introduction to what we want to speak about, these various opportunities during this week, I would like to take this godly pair and give a little outline from the references that we have read here this morning of their life and the wonderful work that they did in association with God's dear servant. Now, they were a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Apparently they didn't have any family. We never read about any family. And in the period of 12 years, we read of four different moves that they made. They were uprooted four times in a period of 12 years. And when we find the circumstances in which they're engaged here with the Apostle Paul, I think there are some principles that we can learn a few lessons from. We read that Aquila was a Jew, and he was born in Pontus. And the first place we find them is in the city of Rome, in the capital of the empire. Now, we have no idea when Aquila and Priscilla were saved, when they were converted. We do read that at Pentecost, there were certain Jews from Pontus at Pentecost. And it's possible that at that time, that Aquila heard the gospel. Now, that is only a suggestion. We don't know. But it's possible that at that time, they were led to the Lord. And then going back to Rome, this is long before the church at Rome had been founded at all, we find this godly pair there in Rome. The fact that the first mention we find of them, we find them here in Corinth. They had been expelled from Rome, and apparently at that time they already were Christians. I think that if they were converted through the Apostle Paul and his contact with them, it's very likely that Luke would have given an account of their conversion. But in any case, it's passed over. But it is very likely that previous to this, while they were still in Rome, they already were believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. There have been some suggestions about this pair, Aquila and Priscilla. When we look at the six different references, if you look at the Revised Version, you'll find that the woman, that is Priscilla, is mentioned first in four references. That is in the Revised Version. And sometimes I wonder to myself just why Priscilla comes first. There has been a suggestion by some of the commentators that Priscilla came from a noble family. At that time in the city of Rome, there was a family of nobility in Rome. And it has been suggested by some of the outstanding commentators on the passage that possibly she belonged to that family, and being a noble woman, that her name is mentioned first. But I think that that may be a stretching a point. The fact that she had the name of Priscilla, and it was the name of a noble family in Rome, I don't think gives any justification for the fact that she belonged to that family. It was quite a common name. And for a woman to be linked with a man who was engaged in tent-making and wandering all over the Roman Empire, it hardly seems to me that she belonged to that family. But there is a suggestion anyway that that is the reason why she's mentioned first. But I think possibly there's another reason. You know, sometimes in a family, a man and his wife, that sometimes the husband is a retiring kind of an individual. Very seldom opens his mouth. He has that retiring disposition. And sometimes the wife is a more aggressive member of the family. Now, I've known people like that again and again, even in the work of the Lord. It jumps into my mind, one of the pioneers over in Africa in the early days was Dr. Walter Fisher. He was a lovely, lovely man. One of those men that it warmed your heart when you think of him. An outstanding pioneer missionary. But he was one of the retiring type. He was an Englishman. And in the days of Fred Stanley Arnott, Dr. Walter Fisher, he came out and he spent all his life, 50 years, in the work of the Lord over there in Central Africa. He himself was very retiring. If he was in company, he would sit in the corner and thoroughly enjoy the conversation. But you know, his wife was an entirely different type. She was an Irish woman. I know the family very well, and she was one of the type, you know, that's always talk, and she would sometimes even monopolize the conversation. She was a good woman. We used to call her Ma Fisher. And that just exactly described her. Everybody loved her. But when you think of the two together, Dr. Walter Fisher and his wife, he was the quiet, retiring, reserved Englishman, and she was the outgoing, extrovert Irish woman. And always talking, and always the center of conversation, but a really a lovely pair. You know, we think of their life, and their family, and the work that they have done there in Central Africa. It's something that I just can't say anything too high about. But in any case, here's a man and his wife. The husband, quiet and retiring, and the wife, always the center of everything, and always pushing her plans for the advancement of the work. Now, I think that possibly it was like this with Aquila and Priscilla. The husband, probably, a retiring type of an individual, but Priscilla, the outgoing member of the family. And I think that possibly that is the reason why Priscilla is mentioned first. But in any case, out of the six mentions, the six references that we've read together, in the Revised Version, Priscilla always comes first. There's another little item, and that is that Luke, Dr. Luke, in speaking about her, always calls her Priscilla. But Paul, in speaking about her, he uses the formal term Prisca. Now, Priscilla was the lengthened form of the word. It was the endearing, the intimate form of the name. And Luke, he must have been intimate with this pair, and he generally calls her Priscilla. But Paul, he uses a more formal term, and he said Prisca. You know, I would like to just say a little word here in connection with the work of God. I believe that any man who gives himself to the work of the Lord should be very, very careful how he regards and how he speaks about the opposite sex. This may be a practical point, but I have moved around a good little bit in my life, been in the work of the Lord now for 47 years, and have moved around among the homes of God's people, and I believe that a servant of God, in moving in and out among the homes of the Lord's people, should be very, very careful of his behavior, and particularly with the opposite sex. I believe that he should never use familiarity. Friendly, yes. Familiarity, no. And I think I know a little bit of what I'm talking about. I notice the Apostle Paul, in speaking about her, he calls her Prisca. That is the formal name. No familiarity. Friendly, yes. But familiarity, no. So here we find this pair associated with the Apostle Paul in these labors in the advancement of the gospel in the Roman Empire. Now, the first mention we find of them, they come from Rome. They have been expelled from Rome on account of an edict, on account of a law of the Emperor Claudius. And he has expelled all Jews from Rome. They were uprooted, had to leave their business, had to leave their home, and they come to Corinth. And the Apostle Paul, after that experience in Acts chapter 17 at Athens, he comes to Corinth and he finds them. And because they were of the same trade, the same occupation, he found lodging in their home and they worked night and day with their hands making tents. I want to say a little word here about self-supporting missionaries. Since we left Angola in 1961, I've had the opportunity of visiting a number of the mission fields in different parts of the world. And I've seen at first hand some of the work that's being done in different mission fields. And there are one or two things that very, very greatly impressed me. And the first is this, that very often the foundations of missionary work in different parts of the world have been done by men who have earned their living in an honorable way and at the same time done the work of the gospel and the ministry of the word. We have had the opportunity of visiting all the Latin republics in South America. I've been down there twice. And, of course, coming from a place like Africa, the environment is entirely different from what it is in Africa. But I have noticed that in countries like Argentina and in Brazil and some other of these Latin republics in South America, the foundations of missionary work have been laid by men who have earned their living and at the same time who have done the work of the Lord. I think of Argentina. I was down there in 1962. You know that in the city of Buenos Aires, there are between 70 and 80 assemblies in the city. It is a population of about 5 million. And then in that city, there are between 70 and 80 assemblies. In the one city, all in fellowship with each other. Not only that, but the country as a whole, Argentina, there must be at least 300 assemblies in Argentina today. Now, how has this work been done? Do you think it's a 6 months project? Or something, a short-term project? It's nothing of the kind. Anyone with any judgment at all and going down there and examining the work and seeing it at first hand would be impressed by the tremendous work that has been done by men who have been in business in Argentina. Many years ago, there was a brother called Tor, W.C. Tor. He was a manager of the railway. And when the railways were being built by British firms, in Argentina, Mr. Tor went down there as a manager of the railway. He was an outstanding brother, a man who could minister the word and preach the gospel, a very able brother in the scriptures. And while he earned his living as a manager on the railway, at the same time he spent 50 years in Argentina ministering the word and preaching the gospel. Another brother called Sam Williams was an executive in a gas company. I happen to know this dear brother. He died just a very short time ago. But Sam Williams, he lived in the city of Buenos Aires. And again, this work that I have mentioned, in one of the suburbs, there's a place called Lanús. I spent some time in Sam Williams' home. And Lanús, where he lived, there's a large assembly there. And over a period of 40 years, there have been 11 friendly hive-offs from that assembly. 11. Friendly hive-offs from the assembly in Lanús. Brother Williams, he earned his living in that way as an executive of a gas company, at the same time preached the gospel and ministered the word. You probably may know the name of Gilbert Lear, again a brother who spent 50 years in Argentina. Very able brother. He went down there as the manager of a bank. And for many years he worked there as a manager of a bank and at the same time ministered the word and preached the gospel all over the country. Now this has been the foundation of the work. That is not saying anything disparaging at all about men who have spent their lives in Argentina giving all their time to the work. There are many good men and women who have been engaged in the work of the Lord down there full time. And some of these men whose names I have mentioned, Sam Williams for instance, and Gilbert Lear, at the end of their life, they were so busy that they gave up their business and gave all their time to the work of the Lord. But the point is this, that this large work in Argentina has been built up by men who were self-supporting, doing the Lord's work, and at the same time engaged in business. Oh, it reminds me of William Carey. Do you remember William Carey at the end of his life? That dear man that did such a tremendous work in India, one of the first evangelical missionaries in India. And at the end of his life, he was sitting at the viceroy's table, surrounded by high-ranking military officers. And the old gentleman was the oldest man there. He had actually done translation work in 40 different languages and dialects over in India. That is a record that never has been equaled. And at the end of his life, sitting at the viceroy's table, a high-ranking military officer on the other side of the table, he tried to take him down. And this is what he said. Mr. Carey, he said, I understand in your early life, you used to be a shoemaker. And the dear old gentleman, he smiled and he shook his head. Oh, he said, no, no. He said, nothing so great as that. He said, I wasn't a shoemaker. He said, I was just a cobbler. But he said, I want to tell you, he said, that my business was to preach the gospel, and he said, I cobble shoes to pay expenses, and he said, I'm not ashamed of that. Neither should any man be. Oh, we thank God for men like this. I could go on and on. I could spend an hour talking about dear servants of God that I know in different mission fields in the world who have earned their living in an honorable way and at the same time have built up the work of God. It's a lifetime business. It's not a short-term project at all. It's something that one has to give their life to. And in every part of the world today, we thank God for men of this type, men like Aquila and his wife Priscilla, and at the same time, association with a man like the Apostle Paul in building up a work. Self-supporting missionary. I found exactly the same thing in Brazil. Year before last, I was down there, and I found in the center of Brazil 200 assemblies. 200. That had been built up over a period of 50 years, very largely by men who were earning their living, and at the same time, doing the work of God. How lovely this is. And I think that the great prototype of this type of work is Mr. and Mrs. A&P. Mr. and Mrs. Aquila and Priscilla. So the first time we find them here is in Corinth, in this wicked, ungodly city, and we read that Paul, when he arrived there, being of the same craft, he abode with them, and he labored night and day for 18 months while he was evangelizing and building up the work there in Corinth. Sometimes people wonder why a man like the Apostle Paul had a trade. You know that among the Jews it was the custom, as a matter of fact it was a law, that no matter what education a man had, and by the way, don't go away with the idea that the Apostle Paul wasn't an educated man. I believe that he learned philosophy in Tarsus when he was young. And when he finished his formal schooling there in Tarsus, he came to Jerusalem and he had a theological education sitting at the feet of a man called Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the outstanding teacher of the law in that day, one of the most prominent men in theological circles at that time. And Paul had a theological education sitting at his feet, but at the same time he had to learn a trade. And the trade that he learned was the trade of making tents. The Jews at that time had that idea. They had a law that no matter what education a man had, he should have a trade. And they had a saying that a man who doesn't have a trade, he only learns to be a thief. And for that reason, these men, they all had some business whereby they could earn their living if anything happened to them. So here Paul, he spends this time with Aquila and Priscilla building up the work at Corinth. Now after persecution, he had to leave there, and he went over to Ephesus. And here again, they're uprooted. They leave Corinth on account of persecution, and they come to Ephesus. And when they arrive at Ephesus, Paul, he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, and he goes on to Caesarea and over to Jerusalem. He has an itinerary of work in which he's engaged. But he leaves Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus. And while they're there, they attend the synagogues Sabbath after Sabbath. And when they go into the synagogue, one Sabbath morning, there's a young man. His name is Apollos. And Apollos gets up, and he starts to speak. Now, we read that he was an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures. And I suppose that this couple, as they sit in the synagogue and listen to him, they're just absolutely thrilled at the flow of language that he has. But they notice there's something wrong. They notice that all that he knows is the baptism of John. Apparently he has never heard of the Holy Spirit. Apparently he knows nothing at all about the death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Christ. And after the service is over, they invite him to their home. And sitting at the table, they instruct him in the way of the Lord more perfectly. You know, there's something lovely about this. Did you ever hear a young man getting up in a meeting and opening the Word of God, and possibly he may make a mistake, either in his doctrine or as in his language or something else? You know, I never like to hear anybody rebuked publicly. Now, it may be necessary sometimes along moral lines to do that. The Word of God instructs us about that. But you know, if a man makes a mistake, I don't think that the place to put him right is to do it publicly. I've always felt most uncomfortable if I've ever heard anything of that kind done, and I have heard it done. Somebody impulsively will try to set him right publicly before the crowd. Now, Aquila and Priscilla didn't do that. They invited him to their home, and sitting at the table, they instructed him in the way of the Lord more perfectly. I think there's something very, very beautiful about this too. Mind you, there's a tremendous need for this kind of thing today. And I think that the place to do it is privately in the home, maybe sitting at a dinner table, inviting a person for a meal, and in a gracious way, just trying to point out what the Word of God has to say. And I believe it was a tremendous help and a blessing to Apollos, this young man who probably was a university graduate from Alexandria, and sitting at the table there, and apparently here, Priscilla, she takes the lead, and she instructs him in the way of the Lord more perfectly. And when he learns the great truths of the New Testament, and when he goes over to Corinth, over to Achaia, probably to Corinth, he's able to help the saints over there because he had already learned the great principles of the Word of God. Now, the first word I want to put on the first situation is pioneer work. On this self-supporting work in which they were engaged, pioneer work, working with their hands and at the same time doing the work of the Lord. But the second type of work in which they're engaged is pastoral work. In moving around among God's dear people today, I can't help but feel that one of the tremendous needs everywhere is work of this type. Godly, gracious, kindly, spiritual men that are able to open the book and to counsel and to advise and to teach and to help the people of God, particularly our young people today. Oh, it's so easy to be critical. It's so easy to lift the club. So easy to take a sword. And sometimes they do it publicly. But all the lovely work that Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos, it had a tremendous effect and a tremendous blessing, not only in this young man's life, but also on the life of the saints in the days that lay ahead. So here is the second situation where we find them. First of all, in pioneer work, and then secondly, we get them here in pastoral work. Now there's a reference in the Epistle of the Romans, and Paul said, "Greet Aquila and Priscilla, who for my life have laid down their own necks, unto whom I give thanks, and not only I, but," he said, "the churches of the Gentiles, they give thanks." Now here we get persecution and peril. And you know, as we look again at the situation on many of the mission fields today, what we find here in connection with Priscilla and Aquila I think it could be duplicated in the lives of many of God's dear servants. I mentioned last night that one thing that struck us when we went back again to Angola last year was the fact that there's not any sign of bitterness or racial hatred among our dear believers over there in Angola. Anything but. Now, I could tell stories that would duplicate what we get here. When did this situation arise? You remember at the end of the period of service there in Ephesus, when the church had been established, there was a riot in the amphitheater at Ephesus. And I believe that the man that they were after was the Apostle Paul, the man who had brought the gospel there and who had ministered for 3 years at Ephesus. And there was a riot in the amphitheater at Ephesus, and the man that they were out after to get and possibly to lynch was the Apostle Paul. Now, we don't read that he was there. We read that they took Gaius and Aristarchus and they were beaten up. But the man that they were really after was the Apostle Paul. And why is they didn't get him? I think that this is what we find here, that they, for my life, he said, laid down their own necks. And oh, how grateful he was for that. They interposed their own lives for the sake of God's dear servant. You know, many, many times we've been up against this kind of thing. And as we think of some who have actually laid down their lives for us over there in the mission field, our hearts just overflow in praise and thankfulness. There's a little story that has been told by Mabel Shaw in connection with the work in Zambia. She tells of one night there was an old man came to the door. She was just getting ready to go down to a leper camp to take care of some people that were very, very ill. And there was an old man came to the door to tell her that there was a lion on the path. He himself was a leper. And he had a spear in one hand and a stick in the other. And he says, "Donna," he said, "I don't think that you should go down to that leper camp." Oh, she said, "There are people down there that are sick." And she said, "I would like to go. I must go." And she was just about ready to get on her bicycle. And when he saw that she was determined to go down to the leper camp, he said, "Now, Donna, just a minute." He said, "If you're determined to go down there," he said, "I'll come with you." And she laughed. And she said, "What would you be able to do?" "Why, look," she said, "you're a cripple yourself. You're a leper. What would you be able to do if we met the lion?" And he looked at her for a moment. He says, "Donna, at least I have a life to give. I have a life to give." And he really meant that. And if the hut met the lion on the path, he'd have been perfectly willing to give his life for the protection of God's dear servant. We have had similar situations. And I think that when Paul looks at Aquila and Priscilla and thinks of what happened, the details are not mentioned, but it probably was in connection with the riot in the amphitheater there at Ephesus. He said, "For my life," he said, "they have laid down their own necks." How lovely this is. Here's persecution and peril connected with the work of God. You know, there are many parts of the world today where we find similar situations. I can't go into this in detail, but many, many stories could be told of this wonderfully devoted service that so many of God's dear people have given themselves to. Now, the final place we find them is back again in Rome, and we're told about the church in the house. The church in the house. Today, all over the United States, it's quite a common thing to be engaged in spending a lot of money in putting up magnificent buildings. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me here. I do believe that any company of God's people, when we meet together, that we should have a nice, good, comfortable place where we meet. As a matter of fact, I don't think that it's complimentary to any group of believers to meet in a dingy and sometimes even a dirty place. I believe that the place where we meet at least should be comparable to the homes in which we live. If we have a nice, comfortable home, I believe we should have a place that is comparable to the homes in which we live. And it's not complimentary to any group of believers to meet in a dingy place while at the same time they have a comfortable home. But right back in those early apostolic days, it was the church in the house. And I think I can see Aquila and Priscilla, both at Ephesus, and over there in Rome, we read about the church in their heart. They offered hospitality to the church, and in their living room, the group of believers, that is where they met. Now, these are the different references that we find to this godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And when we look at them and put them together, I think there are some simple principles, some lessons that we can derive from it. I don't know of a more needy mission field today than the United States. Now, I say that with some feeling. We know something of the different mission fields and the need over there, and God knows there's plenty. But right here in this beloved land, I believe there's a tremendous need everywhere. There are whole states here in the United States where there's not a single New Testament assembly that we know of. We thank God for believers, for Christians, no matter what name they call themselves by. If they're truly born again, and if they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we thank God for them. But I believe that New Testament churches, those that carry out the scriptural principles, there's a tremendous need everywhere, right throughout these United States, for men to carry on the work and see it built up. Now, how is it done? I believe that what we need badly are men and women like Aquila and Priscilla, the family, going into a place and forming a beachhead and using that beachhead for the spread of the gospel. Now, I just want to give one instance just before I close. Can you imagine any part of the United States where there's more need or more difficulty than a place like Salt Lake City? Well, when you think of that place, you can imagine the difficulty that anyone would have of going in there with the gospel. Some years ago, there was a dear brother that we know and possibly is known to some who are here this morning. His name is Walter Simpson. He's a brother of Albert Simpson, who lives in Long Island, Glen Head, Long Island. And he had another brother out in Los Angeles, Will Simpson. Three godly men. And some time ago, Walter Simpson and his wife, they went into Salt Lake City with the object of getting a home and forming a beachhead for the spread of the gospel in that place. This assembly has been built up. It has been hard, hard work. But we do thank God for men of this type that are willing to go into difficult circumstances and form a beachhead with their family, a man and his wife, for the spread of the gospel. Now, this is the way it has been built up. And I believe that the principle we get here can be exemplified in every part of the world. Over in Angola, among our Umbundu-speaking people, we have about 250 companies of believers. Among our Chokwe-speaking people, we have about 200 assemblies there. How has it been done? How has it been built up? Just exactly what we find here, Aquila and Priscilla. A man and his wife goes into virgin soil, and their family, the man and his wife and their family, they form a beachhead in that place. Before very long, you find the children coming to meetings. Some people get saved. We go in and have a few meetings. An assembly is formed, and before you know, a little group of believers is raised up and carrying on the work of the gospel. Now, this is a very simple principle, but I believe that the example, the great prototype of this type of work, we find in this lovely pair, Mr. and Mrs. A&P. May God bless us here this morning, and may God raise up more people of this type to do this kind of work. And when we get this vision, I believe that this is the foundation of all true gospel work and the propagation of the Word of God across this country today. May God bless His Word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we lift our hearts to Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we do thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We thank Thee that in it we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we thank Thee that these simple principles that we find so beautifully illustrated in Thy Word, we thank Thee that they do work today. And we pray that Thou will exercise the hearts of Thy dear children. And our Father, across this large, large country today, here in the United States, we pray to raise up many men and women, these godly couples, to go into new places and to spread the gospel of Thy grace. We ask of Thee to remember each one here this morning. Our Father, we thank Thee for those that are exercised about the work of the Lord. And we do pray, our Father, that not only may we have a grasp of these things intellectually, but we pray that we may put them into practice from day to day. Bless every honest servant of thine that seeking to make Christ known, we pray that the blessing of God may rest upon him. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.